We're going to conclude the series that we've been on called The Ships of God's Armada. What a great series this has been, and we could keep going. There's a lot of other ships we could bring in. We could bring in Sonship and a whole lot of different things. But I just feel like we're at the place where the Lord's going to bring it full circle, and you'll see that as we get into it. And so today we're going to continue on friendship. The last 2 weeks we had sort of a discussion between Pastor Josh and Steve, and wasn't that excellent? What a great way to just sit and have a conversation. And that is, in essence, what the home gatherings are. It's a conversation. And in the conversation, we hear God. Steve's excited about that because he gets it. That's what we're trying to convey to people, is there is a way that we're going to hear from God that only happens in that context. You could find yourself on an island and be studying the Word, but it's going to be revealed. There's things that God puts in you when you get with your company. That's when those things begin to elevate and begin to come to the surface. And it's like the friendships, the relationships that we have, our company, let's call it, when we have that, it helps us to mine or to cultivate the gold that God has put in our spirit. Revelation knowledge begins to happen. It happens with Pastor Josh and I. We are on the phone a lot. And then there's times that we'll go to lunch with different people. And then at the end of that lunch, I was with Tony this week. We were 2.5 hours. And I'm like, did that seem like 2.5 hours? It's like, being generous, maybe an hour and 15 minutes. Time just evaporates. Whoop, because you're in the light. You're there in John 15. Look at verse 11, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus wants us to have his joy. His joy is our strength, right? And he doesn't want us to just have his joy. He wants it at capacity, that it may remain. That means it's possible to forfeit. Has anybody ever forfeited the joy of the Lord? Get your eyes on circumstances more than him, and you will forfeit. You'll feel it drain like a tank. There it went, right? But if you focus on him, in his presence is fullness of joy. If you focus on him, that joy will come back. And we're not talking about happiness, because happiness is based on happenings. That's circumstances. You can have all kinds of adverse circumstances going on. Anybody relate? Two people have some adversity. Well, praise God. I'm going to let the rest of you preach. No, we have stuff. You got stuff. But in the midst of it, you've got joy. And that joy sustains you. It holds you. You know that you know that you know it's going to be okay because of who you know. He is the Most High, none higher. That's good news. So there's no higher appeal than him. Man, I got help. You're pulling good. That's awesome. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So he wants us to love each other, but he is very specific as to how. How are we to love each other? The same way he loves us. And then he tells you what that is. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You're going to have to catch this today. I don't know if I can say it. Then he goes on to say, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now, in my religious days, and I just kind of was brought up, everything was about works. You get born again. Now, here's the thou shall not, don't do that. Here's the thou shalt, do that. And that's what you do. You toe the line. We got a list. This is what you have to adhere to the code of Christ. That was what I was taught. When I see the word command, I hear a military officer. You got orders. Yes, sir. I don't need to know anything else. But he's calling us friends. And so this is not a military commander, but it's an expression of his will, his desire as a friend. When I hang out with Steve, I know that being good to his kids is good. That's his will. He desires that. So as a friend, I want to do that. I don't have to work. Oh, man, here comes this kid. I got to be good to his kids. My God, I got to be good to his. It's not like that. But then he says, no longer do I call you servants. Look at this. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. You just get orders and do it. Well, that's not what he's saying. What this is saying is Jesus tells you what's going on behind the scenes of the Godhead, why it is he wants what he wants. He's including us in his process. Man, is that, you cannot get more intimate than that. There is so much in what we're reading right now. I have to be careful. We'll spend the whole service right here. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All things. I said all things. Man, you talk about inclusion. This is a conversation. Jesus is revealing to us, not just handing out orders. This is a conversation. Do you see this? This is in the room today. Can you sense this? This is beyond serving your God. He's the master. This is intimacy. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Remember that our walking in love, our obedience to him, is a fruit. It's not an obligation. It's an outflow of that relationship with him. I'm compelled to do it. I want to do it. Now, I've used this analogy before. When I was in high school, I had a couple of teachers, one that really cared about me. Her name was Mrs. Comerford. And I still remember her name. I had other teachers, they didn't even know if I was there. And most of the time, I wasn't. So Mrs. Comerford, if you missed three of her classes, your parents got a phone call. And I knew she cared about me. I obeyed her rules because I didn't want her calling my parents. But I also knew she cared about me. So I wanted to please her. I had a desire in me to please her because I knew she cared about me. My geometry teacher, I don't remember his name. Again, I didn't care what his rules were. It didn't matter to me. But let me ask you a question. I came through a church. Julie and I were sort of raised in this church together. And in this church, it was mandated that the staff could not be friends with anybody within that body. And some of the pastors that I'm friends with now on Thursday, they know exactly what I'm talking about. One pastor in particular said he went forward for an altar call because his heart was convicting him. And he got rebuked by the church saying, you don't ever go up there. So it's like you have to conceal. You have to maintain a facade so that people won't disrespect you. See, and that was the whole purpose. The premise that they used for this was when Jesus went into his hometown, he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. They were too familiar with him. And so that was the reason why they said, no, not to be friends. But I have a question for you. Why is it okay for Jesus to have friends? If it's okay for him, why isn't it okay for us? See, you know what that fosters? That fosters phoniness. I've got to put it on for an hour and a half and let you think a certain way about me. There's a reason why people don't want to be known, Steve. And I used to be this way. I was very insecure. I knew that if you got to know me, you wouldn't like me. Because I didn't like myself. What's to like? Today, I like me. And if you don't like me, you just don't know me. I know this is incredibly hard to believe, but there are people that don't like me. I know that's very hard to imagine, but praise God. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, in this passage of scripture that we just read in John 15, there's a revelation there. I cannot give myself friendship status in a relationship. I can only be a friend. And Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So he chose us to enter into friendship. Friendship is a covenant. Now, we don't have a ceremony, but we decide that we love each other and we're going to serve each other. And Jesus is always engaged in friendship. It's always there. We just have to reciprocate. We just have to agree to be his friend. And then you're in friendship with him. Now, the Bible identifies relationships a lot of different ways. The word association, we've been talking about our company, companions, and friends. We'll see these different words outlined here. When we say associations, it's like acquaintances. You know, I looked on Facebook today. I have 638 friends. I thought, do I even know 638 people? And I've tried to go in there and maybe thin that out with people I don't actually have any interaction with, and it's hard to do. I actually know all those people. I'm like, well, okay, but I don't know if I would call them friends. So maybe we have an unhealthy definition in our thinking of what a friend is, because a friend, like Jesus said, is to lay down your life for that person. Serve them. Love them. Oh, it gets better. Are you ready? You're there in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 33. And it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's in your Bible. Evil company. The Amplified says, evil companionships, communion, associations corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. How many of you know that this is one of the main instruments the enemy uses, especially with teenagers, adolescents, that try to get them in with the wrong crowd? Because if he can get them in the wrong crowd, especially if there's any level of insecurity, he can lead them away from the good company that they ought to be in. He did it in my life. There was a guy, his name was Robert Ridgway. My mother took one look at him and went, she knew that boy was bad news. And he didn't just look evil, he was. He was bad. But anyway, I won't tell you all those gory stories. You don't want to hear that. Praise God, I got away from that. I got back to the company of God. The word company there is a very interesting word. It's a contraction of two Greek words. The first word means together, to be in the company. And the other word is speech. Speech. So what this is a company of conversation, a company of exchange. If it's all one-sided, then it's not company. It needs to be an exchange. Like I said, you're going to hear God when you begin conversing. You're going to hear God. I'm telling you, when I'm on the phone with Pastor Josh, revelation just gets in the line right there. And it's not a proximity thing. It's because we tap in. We start talking about the things of God. We might try to talk about guitars for a little while, but it's not long. We're talking about the things of God. And as soon as we get onto the things of God, it elevates all those deposits that are in us. And things start coming into focus. Things start to come to light. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And so if you're not experiencing that, you are missing out. Now, I'm going to take this word. The same word is used over in Hebrews 10:23. And it talks about, let us hold fast the confession. The confession, that's the speaking part of this, of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, right? So now let's apply this same word as it relates to God. Are you ready? This is out of Rick Renner's book, Sparkling Gems. This is not the picture of a person who simply repeats what someone else says. This is an individual who has gotten God's word into his heart and has come into agreement or alignment with what God says. This person sees a matter like God sees it, hears it like God hears it, feels it like God feels it. Now his heart and God's heart are so unified on the issue that their hearts are nearly beating in syncopation with each other. Thus, when the believer opens his mouth to confess God's word, his confession is no longer powerless, empty chatter. Instead, it comes from a very deep place of conviction inside his heart. That's when power is released. I mean, you're thinking like God thinks. You're feeling like God feels. You're seeing what God sees. That's what we're talking about. Isn't that powerful? Now, I want you to go over to Luke chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to examine this idea because it's in the Word. It's God-joined connections and man-joined connections. How many of you know it matters? In fact, in Numbers 25, verse 3, it says, "And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." You might ascertain from that 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 wasn't pleasing to God. And what did it say? It said he joined himself. Didn't it say that? He joined himself. Have you ever joined yourself? I joined myself with Robert Ridgway. Anybody join themselves with somebody they shouldn't have? Praise God. Don't look at your spouse. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35, it says, "After this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly." Who did very wickedly. Who joined himself? Jehoshaphat joined himself. Do you see that phraseology? And it says that Ahaziah, actually what he did, they made a covenant. And so then they go into battle, the Syrian army, and Ahaziah says, "Now, Jehoshaphat, I want you to wear your kingly robes, and I'm going to disguise myself like one of the enlisted men." Might as well have put a target on the man. And I'm wondering how Jehoshaphat went along with that. Even if I wasn't born again, I'd realize that's not a good idea. What's he doing here? And he went along with it, nearly got him killed. Nearly got him killed. He was wicked. Then you see this over in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26. "And Saul," this is King Saul, "also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." That's what you're looking for. And you know it immediately. You get around certain people, and you feel like you've known them your whole life. There's a kindred spirit, we would say. That's your company. Amen. A true friend would never try to separate you from the company God has called you to. I need to let that sit there. Because it happens. It does. It happens. And it's subtle sometimes. Sometimes it's the idea of offering you an alternative. And there's seeds of doubt that say, maybe this is better. You know what? You're responsible for identifying whose hearts God has touched. Who is your company? You're responsible for that. And the enemy is going to do his best to try to pull you out of that. He knows that there's a supply of the Spirit that you're going to get in that company. And it matters. I'm telling you, it matters. And so this is a strategy of the enemy to pull people away. It's happened. It's happened in this church. People have left offended, and they started making phone calls. Why did they do that? They're trying to sift, pull people away from the supply of God. Beware of that kind of thing happening. A true friend simply loves and serves, not making demands or setting terms of friendship. I've had people in the past that were offended, and they said, "You're not my friend." And I thought, oh. So then I realized, wait a minute, they have an expectation of our friendship that I'm not aware of. And I've apologized. I said, I am so sorry that I didn't meet your expectation of friendship. Can you enlighten me as to why we're not friends? And usually it has something to do with demands. I invited you out to dinner, but you didn't invite me out to dinner. There's an expectation there. But a true friend doesn't do that. You know what I mean? We love and we serve. And that's kind of a silly example, but that kind of stuff happens. Amen. Yeah, and then they trash you on Facebook. It happens. I'm telling you, all this stuff happens. But we've got to be protective of the company that God's called us to. It matters. I'm telling you, it matters. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 35. Now Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return." So that's what it means to be a friend. I'm not expecting you to do anything. I'm just going to love you and serve you. And he said, love your enemies. Come on, God. I got a lot of people to love, and you want me to love them? Are you kidding me? And the love that he requires, he gives us. Remember, the main ship is relationship with God, and that's the supply. What he requires of me, he gives me. I do not have agape love apart from him. He gives it to me. And again, I'm in concert with him. And so now I'm thinking like he thinks. I can begin to see a person's potential. See, what happens, the devil tries to get us in the arena of victimization, where something is personal. And it's so personal, you can't even see their backstory. But when you begin to see it through God's eyes, you realize that behind the scenes, wow, they must really be hurting to have spoken to me like that. There's a backstory going on. And you know what? If you'll trust God, God will give you the backstory. And when he does, you'll watch him break like a puddle right in front of you. We've seen it happen. Give you a word of knowledge. Praise God. We can expect these things. Now, here's where we're going to bring this whole thing kind of full circle. We started off, the first ship was relationship with God, right? And that's the supply ship for all these other things. So now we're going to begin to look at our friendship status with God. That was his idea. I didn't call myself his friend. He called me his friend. I simply say, thank you. I receive it. I'll be your friend. I'll do what you ask me to do. And remember that obeying him isn't how I get to be his friend. It's an expression of the friendship, the fondness that we have, the love. I want you to go over to 1 John chapter 3. Now, I'm going to ask you some really important questions. I think they're great questions. If I sin, does God unfriend me? Let's put it in the Facebook world. Anybody ever been unfriended on Facebook? Three of you, four of you, five? You know, all of a sudden you're like, you know, I haven't heard from so-and-so in a really long time. And then you look and it's like, send friend request. I'm like, what? Really? What'd I do? And, you know, I'll post these little, I don't know what you call them, blogs, articles. You know, they're just things that I see. And once in a while, I'll just put my opinion out there. It's just an opinion. And I'm not usually thinking of anybody specific. This is just something in my life. And I'm trying to delineate and separate and get some clarity on some things. So I'll put some things out there. And there was one time, it was a friend of Julie's that was dealing with cancer. And she actually had brain cancer. So she had a tumor in her head, and it was affecting her behavior. It was affecting the way she thought. And so I put out this article, if you will, and next thing I know, I've got this scathing message. And if you got something to say, you need to talk directly to me. And I'm like, I hadn't thought about you in weeks. But people, they tell on themselves. And I kind of chalk that up to the illness, because that was not, she was not in her right mind at that moment. And she's been completely healed. Praise God. Completely healed. Her prognosis was bleak. It was a bad prognosis, diagnosis. She got healed at Shands. Prayer is what did it, because she's not supposed to be healed, but praise God. So, isn't that a great question? If I sin, does God unfriend me? I think you already know the answer. Sin does not change God toward us. It changes our confidence towards him. I'm going to say it again, because some of you didn't hear it. Sin does not change God toward us. It changes our confidence towards him. Can I give you some biblical examples? In Luke chapter 5, Jesus borrows Peter's boat and he launches out and he gives a sermon from out on the water. He picked an acoustically superior vantage to be able to give this message, and he begins to share. Then he comes back and he says, now let down your nets, plural, for a catch. And Peter's like, Jesus, we're the fishermen, we're the professionals. We fished all night. They are not biting. Nevertheless, that was a good message. At your word, we'll let down a net. They let down one net. And what happened? See, Jesus doesn't bum off of anybody. One of the smartest things you ever did in your life was to loan something to Jesus. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, when you have pity on the poor, you lend to the Lord. And one translation says, he pays back with rich dividends. He doesn't just pay it back. There's some interest in it. Glory to God. Isn't that powerful? So you look in Luke 5, verse 8, Peter, you would think that Peter would say, praise God, you need to come fishing with us every day. Because that's money in Peter's pocket. That's their vocation. There were so many, the net started to break. They had to get their buddies out there, literally going to sink the boat. I mean, that's the provision of God. It's not God's fault your nets are breaking. It's not his fault your boat's about to sink. He told you let down nets. If Jesus tells you let down nets, you go find every net you can find, and you put that net in the water. Are you listening to me? Just like the prophet, go borrow vessels and don't get just a few. Man, I'd find every vessel that existed. Amen. Because the supply is there as long as you do it. And so what happens? You'd think Peter'd be all excited, but watch what happened. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, the miracle of all these fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What does sin consciousness do? It causes us to reject the goodness of God and to reject his presence. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, after they fell, right? It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. That's what happens when we sin. God didn't change, did he? Walking alone. Where'd you go? They departed. Sin consciousness will cause me to reject the grace or crown. I love that. Steve coined that phrase last week. The crown of friendship. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. It's going to get better. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That is good news right there. If you're dealing with condemnation, the power of God in you is greater than that condemnation. There is truth that can set you free from that guilt, that religious guilt. That's better news than you are shouting, but that's awesome. Then it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have, what's the word? Confidence towards God. That's what sin is about. It doesn't change God towards us. It changes us toward him. We want to reject him. Ooh, I'm full of junk. You want to run from God. Anybody ever ran from God? No way. Come on. We've all done that. We've all run from God at some point. God never stops being a friend to us. That's good news. Isn't that good? He doesn't change on his end of the relationship. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now it is about to get all kinds of good. The thing is, with religion, like I said, when you get into the church, you get born again. Now you need to act like a Christian. You need to talk like a Christian. You need to conduct yourself like a Christian. You just need to be nice to people. All of a sudden, you have a list of things that you need to do or not do. There's a lot more thou shalt nots than thou shalt. A whole lot of that stuff going on. And we can impose law on ourselves. I want you to watch something as we read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18, and I know I use this scripture a lot, but it says a lot. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Is that past tense in your Bible? Has reconciled, not will reconcile, has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job to give voice to that to people. We need to go tell people God is okay with you. Oh, but I got to clean up my life. You can't. You ever hear that? I've heard people say, if I walk into church, the roof will fall in. They really got a lot of faith in their sin. I mean, I'm telling you, they think it's a big deal. But it's not. God dealt with it. It's over. You're free. You're clean. I live that way. I lived that if my last act was a sin, then you would die and go to hell. I mean, I was constantly in and out. Oh, I'm in this good girl. I better get that out. And so it was up to you to confess every sin. What about the sins I don't even know about? You know how vast sin is? It is huge. And God dealt with it as a category. If you read the book of Romans, you'll find out the word sin is in there 48 times, and only two times is it plural. It's singular. He deals with it as a category. All of it has been dealt with. Every sin, from the first sin of Adam and Eve to the last sin that's ever committed, it's already dealt with. It's already paid for. The debt of it is paid for. In fact, he goes on to say, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world, not just you, everybody, to himself. Watch this. Here's why. Not imputing their trespasses to them. And you've heard me share this before. That word imputing is an accounting term. It's the transaction of debt. When you go through the checkout line at Publix or Walmart and you put in your debit card or a credit card, it imputes that transaction to your account. What's happened? You are responsible to pay that debt. That's what imputing. He did not impute our trespasses. Why? He imputed every one of them on Jesus. Jesus paid all of it in full. This is the best news you have ever heard in your life. This is amazing. I'm telling you, golly. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that's our message. We need to tell people God is no longer holding you responsible for the debt of sin, ever. Oh, but Pastor Wade, you don't know how bad. You just don't know what he did. What he did was way greater than anything you did. Way greater. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here's why. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man, that's potent. God stopped the process of imputing the debt of sin when he sacrificed Jesus. He stopped the process of imputing your sins to you when he put them on Jesus. He put every one of them on him. Debt paid in full. But when we have a mindset, we got to hold the standard of Christianity, we got to do this and not do that, then we have introduced law to ourselves. Okay? Well, let's talk about that. Go over to Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you a question. Where did death come from? Where did death come from? Is God responsible for it? Had nothing to do with it. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So where did it come from? Death comes from sin. Sin came from man, Adam specifically. He'll mention him by name here in a minute. Now watch this. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not, what? Imputed when there is no law. You got to catch this. Don't zone on me. This is huge what I'm about to tell you. Even before the law came, there was not the debt of sin until the law showed up. In fact, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So death was in the world and sin was in the world, but the debt, the imputing, the debt, what you owe for the sin could not be imputed to you until the law came. That's big. I mean, that is big. It's almost like you didn't know right from wrong. You didn't know what it would take to be righteous. That's why the law came along, was to show you how inadequate you are. Oh, okay, you're not convinced? Let's keep going, all right. So the law imposes the debt of sin. That's what the law does, okay? I'm not against the law. You say, oh, you're beating up on the law. The law was necessary. I said it was necessary, but did you realize the law wasn't even written to us? is written to the Hebrews. Wasn't written to us. Now we're grafted in. And listen, thou shalt not murder is still a pretty good policy. You know what I mean? We're not saying, go ahead, just kill anybody you want to kill. That's not what we're saying. But we moved away from the list and we're living out of a relationship. He writes his laws in our hearts and in our mind. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything, but not all things are needful. I'm working on losing a few pounds. So it's lawful for me to walk down the cookie aisle. But it's not helpful. Can I bring it to where we live? But if I make a law, thou shalt not go down the cookie aisle, what does that do? I just empowered my flesh. And now my flesh is going, cookies, cookies, Keebler elves, pecan sandies. I mean, Oreo. I mean, it's going on and on and on now because I put a law out there. It empowers your flesh. I'm free. I can do that or not. I'll just go down the produce aisle. Watch this. I'll go the other way. I want you to go back to chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I am enjoying this. Can you tell? Still hadn't got to the good part, although that's the best part, really. Look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. It ministers death. But the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, it's calling the law the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So clearly, we're talking about the tablets, right? We're talking about the Ten Commandments. Moses is up on the mountain, and he's getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down, and he doesn't realize he's glowing like a halogen high beam. And they're like, you're going to have to cover up. I can't look at that. And we see this in these Renaissance paintings, the little halo. That's a depiction of the glory of God, the presence of God being on somebody. Then it says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of, what is it? Condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So the law is called the letter. It kills, it ministers death, and it ministers condemnation. But we minister by the Spirit, and that's freedom and righteousness. Isn't that awesome news? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That got me happy. I don't know about anybody else, but praise God. Our first-time guest is very happy about it. It's a good thing. Thank you, Jesus. Truth is awesome. Now, how do I know when I have received the grace of friendship status with the Lord? You want to know? Go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm having all kinds of fun, can you tell? This is the good news. I'm telling you, you cannot merit what he gave you for free. I finally figured out why religion wants to keep it that way, because it used to baffle me. I thought, why? Why do you want to do it like this? Because people want to feel good about their effort. It says in one of the books of Corinthians, they would compare themselves with themselves. So it's like, well, at least I'm not like that publican. Remember the Pharisee? They go up to pray, and the publican, the tax collector, wouldn't even look up. He's looking down, he's beating his chest, be merciful to me, God. And the Pharisee's praying, it says he's prayed thus with himself. God's not even listening. He's just hearing himself talk. And he says, I thank you that I fast 3 times a week. I give tithes of everything. Thank you that I'm not like this publican. Jesus said, that guy, the one beating his chest, that wouldn't even look up, that's the one that went away justified. How do I know if I've received the grace of friendship? And it is a grace. I want you to understand, we're talking about a grace. I've never taught on friendship before, but it's amazing when you start to get into it because it reveals a tenderness and a closeness, an intimacy that the Father desires of us and with us. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 17. This is to answer that question. Love has been perfected. Is that past tense? Among us in this, that we may have, here's your answer, boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I'm glad he added the last three words. In this world. It's not when we get to the next experience. It's now. Right now. When you get born again, you are as righteous as he is righteous. How else are you going to be bold on the day of judgment? Judgment is simply the announcement of verdict. Innocent, guilty. Innocent, guilty. We've already been judged righteous. That's why I'm bold now. I'm as righteous as Jesus is righteous. Did I say I do everything right? I didn't say that. But in my spirit, which has been sealed for the day of redemption, I am as right and as perfect as Jesus is. And so are you. That is the good news. And now we are working out our salvation. We're trying to get what was deposited into our spirit, into our thinking, into our emotions, into our decisions. Anybody still get angry? All of us fly off the handle. Jesse Duplantis calls it a fit of carnality. Anybody had a fit? Anybody ever have a fit? I get full of myself once in a while. I know that's so hard to imagine. I realize that's really way out there, but it happens. So what's the answer? How do I know if I've received the grace for friendship? I'm bold, not arrogant. Some people say, I'm just bold, and they're just being rude. They're just being arrogant. No, this is confident. Boldness is another word for confidence. In fact, I want you to go over to Proverbs 18. Let me quote for you while you're turning there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're to come boldly. How are you going to be bold? You know that you're right. If you got sin consciousness, you're going to run from God. That's what we read, right? But if you know that you've been absolved from every debt of sin, then you go boldly. I trust that what you did satisfied this debt. I think of my kids. I can be in some deep spiritual conversation with somebody at the door. They don't care. They don't know. They just walk up, hey, daddy. They're bold. They know I'm their daddy. And they come to me. And that's okay. I want them to do that. That's good. They're confident. They're bold about our relationship. That's my daddy. Sometimes I go outside for what seems like 20 minutes. I come back in. They're like, daddy. We used to have dogs that would do that. They run up like they haven't seen you in a week. But my kids do the same thing. And that blesses me. And that's how we're supposed to be with our daddy God. We're to come boldly into his presence. We're to come running to him. I'm supposed to be here. And you know what? God's not going to be engrossed in some conversation that's going to have to be interrupted. He's got time for you and every other living human being at the same time because he's light. Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 1. And it says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, that wasn't exactly that clear to me, so I looked it up in the Good News Bible, and it says, people who do not get along with others are interested only in themselves. They will disagree with what everyone else knows is right. I'll look this way. Anybody know anybody like that? We've had it happen. I mean, just refuse to sit down and try to work something out or no. Skip down to verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. That's a revelation, right? I don't have any friends. Well, are you being friendly? We started a church in Port Charlotte, and I just thought of this couple. And you know how we have each other greet after praise and worship? We would do this, and this one couple, I can see her face. She would, it was, and I'm like, why are you like that? What's going on? And she, that's all fake. And I said, well, it would be fake if you did it. I mean, you know, because she wasn't having it. I told her that. I actually said that to her. How are you judging everybody else? If you were to get up and greet, yeah, with that going on, that's fake. That's definitely fake. I understand. But the complaint was, we don't have any relationships here. And I thought, well, look at you. You know, I wouldn't, I'll go over here and greet somebody that is halfway inviting. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's New King James. Now, that wasn't quite clear enough to me. There are friends who destroy each other, from the New Living Translation. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Think about a brother, a sibling. A sibling, you don't get to choose, do you? If you're a blood relative, you're born in the same family, you didn't get to choose that. That's how nature set it up. But a friend, a true friend, sticks closer than somebody you cannot break away from. The Good News Bible says it this way: some friendships do not last, but some friends are more loyal than brothers. Isn't that potent? Be that kind of friend, especially when you recognize God has touched their heart, especially when you recognize they're part of my company. This is the family of God that He's designed. Be that kind of friend. Be loyal. In closing, I want you to go over to Luke 22. This is the capstone of everything we've talked about. It's very, very important. And the Lord gave me this morning. Luke 22, we'll start reading in verse 29. And Jesus is speaking, and He says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." You know what sift means? Isolation. He's trying to isolate you. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Let me point something out to you. The enemy desires to sift people from their company. Did you notice that God didn't just stop it? He prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. So where does the responsibility lie? On us. And if we do get sifted, God considers that a faith failure. It's quiet up in this Presbyterian camp meeting today. Isn't that a heavy? I mean, that's a big deal, because there's a strategy to this. And I'm telling you, the enemy is subtle. That's the first descriptor of him, is how subtle he is. And so he'll try to do these kinds of things. You need to be very defensive and say a real friend wouldn't do that. I did this when I was working for Pastor Randy. There was one guy, I don't know what happened to him. He got offended somehow. And next thing I know, we're on the phone together. We've already come down here to start a church. But Pastor Randy's still my pastor. I still consider him my pastor today. He's my friend, but he's my pastor. And this guy just starts railing on him. And I finally just stopped him. I'd heard enough. This isn't going to conclude here, so I'm going to conclude it. And I'm like, listen, Pastor Randy Lopshire is my friend. And if you don't stop or change this conversation, you and I are done talking. And I won't talk to you again. See, you need to stomp that kind of stuff. When you recognize it, stomp it. Sometimes we'll say, well, we just want to pray. Be aware when people are trying to sift, because it's the devil. The devil uses people. Amen. He's talking to Peter, and you know what happened. Right after this, Peter's like, man, I would die for you. I'd go to prison for you. And you kind of get the idea. Jesus looks at him, bless your heart. You mean well. And Peter did mean it. He wasn't just saying it. He said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. But then did you see what he said in verse 32? When you have returned, in the New Living, it says, when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. He gives him a job. So what is the purpose of repenting? Is it so that you get the sin out? No, it's a return to him. Did you see it? We don't unload sin by repenting of it. We return to him. What is that? That's the restoration of our confidence. It's how we unload the condemnation. And what's he do? He puts you right back into service. Get right back at it. Isn't that good news? Again, I started to say, think about the vastness of sin. The Bible says, whatever's not from faith is sin. You ever got a bad report from the doctor, and the first thing you did was start praying, but you were actually praying in fear? I've done that. I just started praying. I thought, well, I need to pray. I got to pray. I actually had more fear going on than faith, right? Whatever's not from faith is sin. That's what it says. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. You ever push your grocery cart up on the curb? Instead of taking it back to the thing? Don't raise your hand. You know what to do. You're walking through Walmart. You thought you were going to buy Rocky Road ice cream, and then you change your mind, but you stick it in with the dingo boots. No, that's not good. Isn't that graphic? Put it back where it goes. And don't do it by law. Do it because it's right. This is pleasing my Lord. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Are you with me? I'm just trying to show you how wide sin is. It's not just you going and smoking crack. See, it's everything that it doesn't line up with faith. Aren't you glad that all of it's been taken care of? All sin, for all time, for all people. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, having obtained eternal redemption. That means that no matter where you place the sin in time, past, present, and even things you haven't done yet, is already forgiven. You're already redeemed. That's the best news you ever heard. Amen. Amen. To be sifted away from your company is a faith failure. Don't let the devil do it. It's a big deal. Did you get anything out of that? Praise God.